Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
And I'm just going to get right into it. But I want to talk to you about a subject that I've called freedom from oppression. Freedom from oppression. And what the word oppression means, and the scriptural reference that we're going to start this from, is in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And he says here, he says how God, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Now notice what the Holy Spirit's power did. He said God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now notice there's a lot in this verse that we can unpack, but I want to start by saying, remember that Jesus is the expressed will of God. Like Jesus, he said, I am the exact representation of God. The very Hebrews chapter 1 says Jesus is the very image of God. So when you see Jesus, you have truly seen God. And whatever Jesus did, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only do what I've seen the Father do. I only say what I've heard the Father say. So Jesus is like a mirror of what God is truly like. And what did Jesus do? He went about doing good and healing all. He went about doing what?
Good.
Doing good and healing who?
All
who were oppressed. And who was the oppressor? The devil. The devil is the oppressor. And Jesus heals all. Now there's something to be said about each of these points. First of all, number one, Jesus is the exact representation of God. So when we see Jesus, we see what God is really like. Jesus came. He didn't just come to save us. He did do that. But he came to reveal to us what God is really like. The number one problem in the world today is a distorted view of God. Now, I was traveling this last week or two, and I was part of my time, I was in the Middle East. I was praying about what God had for us. I end up in Istanbul, Turkey. Like, how I got there, I don't even know. Like, just close my eyes and all of a sudden I'm in the Middle East. And what you'll find there is you'll find people, just like anywhere, you'll find people that are searching. Everywhere I went, people are searching. Everybody's searching. And the world is very modern now. You know, anywhere you go in the world, it's very modern. There's young people everywhere. There's people that are rejecting oppressive governments. Nobody wants to be oppressed. And I want you to know something, that the number one thing that is oppressing people is a distorted view of God. And this is what Satan is achieving in other parts of the world. He's achieving this oppression where he is blinding people to what God is really like. So over there, people might be praying five times a day, but they're praying to a God they don't even know. They're praying to a God that they don't even realize exists. They're praying to some image that they've had, a false image. You know, listen, and there are many Christians, many Americans that claim to be Christian, but they really don't know what God is really like. Like they're actually preachers. I can't believe this. I can't understand how they could do this, but they're actually preachers that will actually tell people, well-known preachers that influence many people that will say, well, God has put this sickness on you to teach you a lesson. And yet here we see in Acts chapter 10, Jesus went about doing good and healing all. We don't see Jesus putting oppression on anybody. We see Jesus healing people of oppression, not putting any oppression on anybody. So how people can dissect from Scripture that somehow God is the author of evil is beyond comprehension. God is good. And every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, he never changes. He said in Malachi chapter 1, I am the Lord and I do not change. I am the God and I do not change. God does not change. He is good all the time. He is good and he does good. He does what he is. He is good, therefore he does good. And that's why I want you to see this verse. I want it to penetrate your mind. Acts 10:38, I want you to just see this until it sinks in, until it penetrates your brain and the every layer of your mind and every layer of your thinking. This is what Jesus did. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit in power. And what did he do? He went about doing good and healing all. That tells us something. He doesn't pick and choose. I think I'll heal you, but I'll leave you sick. He healed all. He healed everyone that was oppressed. You say, well, why is that person not recovered yet? Or why is that person not recovered yet? Let me tell you something. Man gets in the way of God's plan. It's not because God doesn't want people well. It's not because God. Say, why are children starving in other countries? Do you know that we have enough food in this country? We have enough food in this country to feed the whole world. But there is oppressive governments and oppressive people preventing the generosity, preventing the development, preventing learning and cultivating the skills and the technology that we've mastered in this country that could be used in some of the richest countries in the world, some of the countries that have the most gold, the most diamonds underground. There's wealth all over this world, folks, but there are people that are getting in the way. There's too many people with their hands in the cookie jar. Come on now. It's not because God didn't make enough cookies. God made enough for everybody. There's enough for everybody. So it's not a God issue. It's a man issue. It's a mentality issue. It's a mindset issue. There are many people that actually believe in poverty. They believe that it's godly. They believe in having, but see, if it was really godly, then you'd be able to share it. But the one thing you don't ever want to share is poverty. Hey, come on, join me, and let's all lose everything. God is a provider. He's a provider. And he came to provide good. For I know, he said in Jeremiah 29:11, one of our favorites, all of us have, this is one of our favorite scriptures, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and to give you hope. Wow. God's good. And the devil's bad. And it took me a long time to figure out the simplest truth, that God is good and I'm just kidding. It doesn't take you that long to figure this out. God is good. The devil's bad. Jesus is the healer. The devil is the sicker. Jesus is the deliverer. The devil is the binder. Jesus is the redeemer. The devil is the curser. Listen, the devil is the antichrist. He is the antithesis to everything that Jesus came to do. Jesus came to set people free. The devil comes to oppress people. Now, let me explain this word oppression for a moment. In Acts 10:38, he says, because Jesus came to do good and to heal all who were oppressed. So the word oppressed simply means to be dominated and overpowered. To be dominated and overpowered. So the Bible here says that Jesus came to heal people, to do good and to heal all who have been dominated and overpowered by the devil. Dominated and overpowered by disease, by anxiety, by fear, by sin, by temptation. The devil has dominated people and overpowered them. And the reason he has overpowered so many people is because they have not realized how much power they actually have. That the real problem in the world today is not a lack of power among Christians, it's a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge that God is good, a lack of knowledge that he came to do good and that he comes to heal all. And that includes everybody. So God is no respecter of persons. So we have to stop exempting ourselves from the ones that are going to get healed or the ones that are going to be blessed. We got to stop thinking that God picks some to be able to pray and others to be able to or others can't pray. They can't, you know, they can't get their prayers answered. They don't have that gift. The idea that answered prayer is for the people that pray the longest, the hardest, the most. That is not how prayer works. I just showed you in Mark 11:24, Jesus said, whatever you ask, believe you have received it and it will be granted to you. And by the way, he says, anybody, this applies to anybody who asks, anybody. This is for whosoever. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to you. Say, what about the guy that just got saved? It applies to him. What about the person that's been saved for 30 years? See, this is the problem with so many Christians is they get all bent out of shape when people get like, oh, is that guy really saved? Is this girl really saved? Do they really have a true conversion? Like, why are we like the guys that have worked all day and then when somebody comes along at the end of the day and gets the same reward, then we're mad and we're bitter that they get the same reward of heaven as we get. Heaven is a gift. And it's only by the grace of God that any of us are going to heaven. And so when God saved me at a young age, at 16 or 17 years old, God saved somebody else when they're 30. God saved somebody else when they're 60. I'm just happy to be included. I'm just happy I'm in the family. I'm just happy I get in. I'm just happy my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I am just thankful that my name is included. Like, I don't care if it's the first name read in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't care if it's the last name read in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm just glad that my name is going to get read in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is in there. My name is in there. I don't know where. We'll all find it. You know, we're all going to get there. And, you know, we all look for, you know, the list. Am I on here? Am I on here? Am I on here? Oh, okay. Oh, D, 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 D. Got the other next page. We're all going to just be thankful we're in. He said, they came back and they had cast out all these devils and they had healed all these sick people. And the disciples came running back to Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And they said, Jesus, man, the demons, they're trembling. We're casting them out. He said, oh, yeah, no doubt about it. You got power. I gave you that power. And I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning when you guys were out there. Good job, boys. But don't rejoice in this. He said, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Boy, it all boils down to, it all boils down to, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. You see, you can't believe in the grace of God, truly believe in the grace of God, and be proud, you know, like arrogant at the same time. Because when you realize you're saved by God's grace, you're just thankful. You're just grateful. You're just blessed to be included. I'm just glad to be on the team. I don't care if I'm carrying water for the other players. I don't care if I'm, you know, ironing their uniform. I am just glad that I got a place on the bench, a place on the team. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to really be used, but I'm trying to give you the spirit of it. The heart of it is, thank God our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what I believe? Because the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, some people's names will be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know why? Because I believe when Jesus died on the cross, everybody's name got put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And only when you have rejected the Lamb one last time before you die, does your name get blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe it's already in there because the blood was shed for all of mankind. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before I got saved. But it's never being erased now. It's never going to be blotted out now. Now, that doesn't mean that I was going to be saved whether I accepted Jesus or not. I had to accept him. I had to accept him. God has given mankind the power of free will, the power to choose. Really, that's what love is. Like, love is many things, but love is also, love includes a choice. Like, love gives you the choice. If God made Adam and Eve obey him, then where is the love in that? That's bondage. That's oppression. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus came to deliver us from oppression, where we're overpowered and dominated, and where we're just instinctive animals that respond and react to our instinct rather than people that have the power to choose. You have the power to choose what kind of life you're going to live. You have the power to choose whether you're going to have a God-filled life or a God-less life. That is your choice. That is your power. And the devil wants you to think that's up to God, when God has already provided salvation for everybody. He's provided healing for everybody. He's provided victory for everybody. But you have to choose to be, to agree with God that you are more than a conqueror through him who loved you. You know, frankly, if I can put it to you this way, that the whole Christian life is all about one thing. It's all about coming into agreement with God. And that all failure in life comes from disagreeing with God. Not because God needs you to agree with him to make him feel better, but because he's right and his word works. And so when I come into agreement with his way of thinking, I have peace, because his way of thinking is the most effective way at experiencing peace. His way of believing is the most effective way of experiencing joy. His way of praying is the most effective way of getting results. His way of speaking is the most effective way to make the mountain move. So all this whole journey, even when you got born again, in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That word confess, it's not a confession of sin. The word, he's not even talking about sin. He's saying confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. This word confess, it comes from the Greek word, which means to agree with, to harmonize with, to say the same thing as. What he's saying is, when you say Jesus is Lord, that is the first time that you have come into agreement with God. And that's what saves you, is you agree that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He already is Lord. But when you agree, you activate the power of salvation in your life. See, in Philippians chapter 2, if I could just illustrate this real quick for you. In Philippians chapter 2, let's see, in verse Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm just gonna see if I even have that page. I ripped a few pages out the other day, remember? No, I just did. Now watch what he says here in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess at some point. Everyone is going to admit Jesus is Lord. But when you admit it on this side of eternity, you come into agreement with God and you experience salvation. You will admit Jesus is Lord because he is. He is, whether you admit it or not. But if you admit it now, you get the benefit of him being Lord. But if you don't admit it now, you will at some point, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, because God made him Lord. God made Jesus Lord. And we're simply agreeing with God. By his stripes, you were healed. So when you say, I am healed by his stripes, you're agreeing with God, because God already did it. And as soon as you come into agreement with it, the power of agreement causes it to happen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. In my translation that I'm reading from, New American Standard, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And that word, I've taught you guys, that word two-edged means twice spoken. Two-edged sword means twice. It literally is translated as mouthed twice or twice spoken. So here's the power of God's word. God's word becomes effective when it's spoken twice, not twice by us, once by God makes it living, and once by you makes it active. So look, the word of God is living and active. We can't give the word of God life, but we can make the word of God active in our life. God makes it living, we activate it. God made it alive, we make it active. When it came out of God's mouth, it was the word of God. It became living. When it comes out of your mouth, it becomes active. It goes to work on your behalf. That's why the Bible says you shall speak to the mountain and it will be, and to command it to be moved and it will obey you. You can speak to the dry bones and prophesy to the dry bones life, and they will come back together, those dry bones. You can pray like Elijah, who stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Why? Because God's word already is alive, but we make it active when we speak it out of our mouth, because death and life are in the power of the tongue, or the activation of the tongue. Your tongue is the activator of God's word. Your tongue is the activator that causes God's word to begin to work in your life and cut through stuff. It becomes two-edged when you speak it. It's got one edge because God spoke it. It's got the other edge because you spoke it. Now it goes to cut things up, man. It cuts up sickness. It cuts up mountains. It brings life out of darkness, light out of darkness, life out of death. Oh, man, if you could only know how powerful you are right now, you'd never feel like a victim another day in your life. Listen, this is what oppression does, is it victimizes people and makes people feel like they can't get out of the situation they're in. But when you realize you have power, you have power, baby. You have power. You have real power. To oppress somebody means to remove from them the power to control their own life. It's to feel overpowered by life, that you don't have the power to do anything about it. It comes in the form of oppressive governments, oppressive parents, oppressive employers, oppressive churches, oppressive leaders. We have to realize how Satan works in people's lives is to oppress us into the mistaken belief that we can't do anything about our situation. This is how Satan operates. He gets you to adopt a mistaken belief that you can't do anything about your situation. And yet the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I have the power of a sound mind, the power of love. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the power of my words. I have the power of life and death in my tongue. I have the power to pray. We all have this power, but Satan wants us to feel overpowered by life and powerless. While, listen, it's really important we get a hold of this. This is why when Jesus approaches this man in John chapter 5, remember, this man has been lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus, when he comes up to him, he doesn't say, do you think I want you well? He doesn't say, do you think it's my will for you to be well? He says, do you want to get well? Do you want? Now, I'm going to say something really controversial here. If I'm your pastor, trust me, because I will not let you down on this. I promise you what I'm about to say is biblical, but it's not going to sound biblical. And here it is. The Lord's Prayer is not our prayer. We do not need to pray the Lord's Prayer because that prayer has been answered. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can do that part. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus did that part. Yeah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now in your midst. And Paul says in Romans chapter 14, by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is inside of you, and it is not eating, it's not what we eat and drink, it's not the rules, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why he said to the disciples to pray the kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And God's will was done the same way that when your will is done. Your will is only done. Your will only goes into effect. Your last will and testament only goes into effect when you die. So Jesus Christ's last will and testament only goes into effect when he died. So the will is done. The moment Jesus dies on the cross and says it is finished, the will is done. The testament is done. The covenant is made. The blood has been shed. Now you have, it's been bequeathed to you. It has been bestowed to you. All of the possessions that Jesus owned, he has given them to you upon his death. He has said, my last will and testament means all of my sons and daughters, anybody that calls on my name now has my name, has my authority, has my healing, has my salvation, has my deliverance, has my righteousness, has my breakthrough, has my answered prayer, has my faith, has my anointing, has my power, has my ability, has my love, has my goodness, has my grace, has my justification, has my righteousness, has my holiness, has my authority. You have it all because Jesus died and the will was done. Thy will be done. It's done. Now walk in it. You get up and you speak to the mountain because you have been given the name above all names. You can speak in his name. You can say to the mountain. You can prophesy to the dry bones. You can speak to the rain. You can speak to the sickness. You can speak to the fear. You can speak to whatever it is. And you have been given the power that Jesus walked in. Jesus said, he said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater. Not greater in quality, but greater in quantity. Because now all of us can do it. I don't have authority to speak to the mountain because I'm a pastor. I have authority to speak to the mountain because I got a tongue. And so do you. Listen, the devil is oppressing people by getting them to have a victim mentality. And Jesus sets this man free. He exposes the man's victim mentality. He says, do you want to be well? John chapter 5, verse 7. Jesus said, do you want to be well? And the man's, do you want to be well is a yes or no question. Do you want to be well? And the man says in verse 7, well, I have no one to help me. Wait, Jesus' question wasn't, do you have anybody to help you? His question was, do you want to get well? The man's answer was, I have no one to help me. This is the victim mentality right here. Jesus asks you the question. It's already, my will is done. I want you well. I paid for you to be well. He's saying that to us today. After resurrection, AD, after the resurrection of Jesus, you have power, you have authority. He paid for it all. So now the question is, do you want it? And when you start making excuses, well, but I have no one and nobody can help me and the angel comes and then somebody else gets in the pool and I've been here 38 years. Jesus said, enough is enough. I'm going to have mercy on you. Get up, pick up your bed and walk. I'm done with you having a victim mentality. Take a step. I'm done with you living like a victim. Get up. Do something about your situation. Get up right now and start walking. And he gets up and he's completely healed. And Jesus catches him. Listen to how important this is. This is so important because the victim mentality is where we're blaming other people for feeling miserable. We're easily offended. We have a life is against me philosophy. We think others are trying to purposely hurt us. We're not lighthearted. We don't have a sense of humor. We take everything what people say way too seriously. When things go right, we have something to complain about. When things go wrong, we have even more to complain about. We feel powerless and unable to cope with life in general. We feel attacked continually. When given constructive criticism, we feel like somebody is angry with us, or we feel like somebody is making us feel bad or condemning us when really they're giving constructive criticism. This is how the mentality operates that stays the same. If you want to stay the same for 38 years, then this is how you think. If you want to break out of this life of mediocrity, then you have to ditch this thinking. This is the sin. This is the sin that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus finds this guy, look at what happens. The guy gets healed, right? Jesus heals him. Take up your bed and go. In verse 10, he gets up and goes. He's healed. Now, verse 9, he picks up his mat and he walks. Verse 14, Jesus finds him in the temple. Verse 14, John chapter 5, verse 14. Watch how important this is. Later, Jesus found him in the temple. Now, that should tell us something very important. That once we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we need to be found in the temple. We need to be found in church. Like, God doesn't want us to get saved and then just be on our own. He puts us in the church where we can have community and where we can have spiritual family, and where we can correct our wrong thinking, and where two or more can agree, and where we can worship God in unity and be of one mind and one heart and share things and give and get the gospel preached through a powerful force called the church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. He finds him in the temple and he says, see, you are well again. So Jesus made him well. And then he says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Like, whoa. So which sin does this guy have to stop so that nothing worse happens to him? Because he's probably got a lot of sins like you and me. Am I in the right place here? Like, you've probably sinned at least once today. You probably had a bad thought, a wrong belief, got a little proud, you didn't want to lift your hand, like, oh, God, when is the baptism's going to be over? My God. Complaining about something, whining about something. Oh, they're taking up another offering. Yeah, we do that every Sunday. Every Wednesday. So you're lost. We're all going to hell. Thank God for his grace, right? Here's the point. Jesus isn't saying to him, be sinless now, because Jesus would not tell somebody to do something that's impossible for them to do. So what is he talking about? What possibly could be worse that could happen to him? And that's what really blew up inside of me as I started thinking, what is Jesus talking about? What can be worse than the fact that he was lame for 38 years? He's saying if he doesn't stop sinning, I'm quoting it here, but Jesus said, stop sinning or something worse is going to. So if this guy lusts, is something worse going to happen to him? If this guy lies, if this guy cheats or steals or doesn't tithe, this guy is sunk. Something worse is going to happen to him unless he stops sinning. That means, doesn't that mean he needs to stop all of his sins? No, that is not possible to stop every sin. Nobody can stop completely of everything. Oh, there does come a point that all of us stop. It's called death. It's called running out of air. So I asked the Lord, and I'm searching and I'm trying to figure this out. What could be worse than being lame for 38 years? How about being able to walk, but still having the same thinking that you used to have? How about being able to walk with your feet, but you're still blaming people for why you're in the situation that you're in? How about you're able to walk, but you still whine about how nobody cares about you and nobody does anything for you and nobody helps you and nobody can help you get in the water when the angel comes and stirs? See, this is the sin that Jesus was telling him to stop. It was stop acting like a victim and stop believing that you're under rather than over. Stop believing that it's everybody's fault. Stop believing that somebody owes you something. Stop believing that you have to make excuses. Stop blaming Eve. Adam, where are you? We realized we were naked and we hid ourselves. Okay, well, who told you were naked? The woman who you put in the garden made me eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he blames Eve. Then God says to Eve, what's your explanation? The serpent who you put in the garden. What happened? What is their sin now? What is their sin? Their sin is that they're blaming everybody else or somebody else for the decision that they made. That's oppression. This is oppression. This is what the devil wants you to believe, that somebody else holds the key to your happiness. Somebody else holds the power to your victory. Somebody else is the one that's keeping you from being all that God created you to be, from experiencing all that God created you to experience, that somehow somebody's keeping you down. Somehow somebody is the reason why you're in the situation you're in. Instead of saying, hey, greater is he that is in me than he's in the world. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm going over, not under. I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loves me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, there is no victim mentality in a new creature in Christ who knows who she or he is. You no longer blame anybody because you know you've got everything you need. You have love, power, and a sound mind. Man, you start doing an inventory of what you have, and you start making a list of all that you got. Man, I got to go way more for you to get this. You see, Stop sinning with the mentality of a failure and a blamer and a victim, and start realizing what you've got. I got power. I got love. I got a sound mind. I got the holy. I got the joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy. So there. Look, you see, it's what we got, not what we don't got. What do you have in your house, lady? Oh, the little jar of oil. Go get it. That'll work. What do you got? A little jar. Go get it. I don't care what you got. Just go ahead and get it. I don't know. I don't have much. I got some glue. Go get it. We're gonna sniff it. We're all gonna feel better. All right, we're out of time. It's what we got. Say it's what we got. Say I got it. Come on, let's stand to your feet. Let's stand to our feet. Oh man, I hope you're getting this. It's not information only I'm trying to get across to you. It's impartation. I want you to like feel this. I want you to walk out of here and feel like you got the power now. Because you do. So you should feel it. You should walk with your head held high today. Because Jesus lifted your head. And he's given you power. And he's given you authority. And nobody has to be a victim to the mountain who can speak to the mountain. Nobody is a victim to the sea who can calm the sea. Nobody's a victim to the dry bones who can speak to the dry bones. Nobody's a victim to fear who can speak to fear. You have the power. You have the authority. Now walk in it. We've already led several people to Jesus today. We baptized several. Many people have been healed and delivered. And now everybody has been fed the word of God. Go in peace. And we'll see you Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Thanks for being a part of this special day today. I love you guys. Thanks for joining us online. We'll see everybody Wednesday. God bless.
Hey, everyone. Hope you enjoyed today's message. If you haven't already, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast for more amazing messages like the one you just heard. You can also search for Gregory Dickow on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter for more great content to keep you going throughout the week.